I will read a phrase and then ask that you repeat it after me. It will be a short reading coming from Proverbs 1. Hear, my son, your father's instruction.
Hear, my son, your father's instruction.
And do not forsake your mother's teaching.
And do not forsake your mother's teaching.
Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head.
Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head.
And ornaments about your neck.
And ornaments about your neck.
My son, if sinners entice you,
my son, if sinners entice you,
do not consent.
Do not consent.
If they say, come with us,
if they say, come with us,
let us lie in wait for blood.
Let us lie in wait for blood.
Let us ambush the innocent without cause.
Let us ambush the innocent without cause.
Let us swallow them alive like Sheol.
Let us swallow them alive like Sheol.
Even whole as those who go down to the pit.
Even whole as those who go down to the pit.
We shall find all kinds of precious wealth. We shall fill our houses with spoil.
We shall fill our houses with spoil.
Throw in your lot with us.
Throw in your lot with us.
We shall all have one purse.
We shall all have one purse.
My son, do not walk in the way with them.
My son, do not walk in the way with them.
Keep your feet from their path. For their feet run to evil.
For their feet run to evil.
And they hasten to shed blood.
And they hasten to shed blood.
Indeed, it is useless to spread the net.
Indeed, it is useless to spread the net.
In the eyes of any bird.
In the eyes of any bird.
But they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives.
They ambush their own lives.
So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence.
So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence.
It takes away the life of its possessors.
It takes away the life of its possessors.
Now turn with me, please, to the reading from the Gospels. The Gospel according to Mark. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 8. Mark 8, beginning in verse 31. Jesus is teaching. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." And he summoned the multitude with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Now let's turn to the reading from the epistles, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Second Timothy, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. And for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. Verses 8 and 9. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling. On the surface, the picture appears to be that Paul is the prisoner of Nero and of Rome. He is in a prison, somewhere on death row there in Rome, waiting imminent execution. He's writing his last will and testimony. But beneath the surface, we find that the Apostle Paul is saying, I'm a prisoner, all right, but I am a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm his prisoner. Happened to be in prison in Rome, imprisoned by the political authorities. But I am the prisoner of Christ. That comes through very clearly, not only here, but in the rest of the letter. He's writing to Timothy, young man, perhaps 33 years old, very shy, timid. A man, though, who's in a very responsible and difficult position in Ephesus, taking Paul's place in Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, responsible for the ministry in that very responsible seaport. Paul's in the attitude of encouraging Timothy in this letter, Timothy, guard the treasure that has been entrusted to you, that has been put in you by God, by the friends, by the laying on of hands, by all these things. Timothy, guard that treasure. In verse 3, every time I think about you, I just thank God. I don't know who says that about you. Every time I think about you, I just thank God. Or who you have that relationship with. Who is there that you can say that of? And who is there who says that about you? Every time I think about you, I just thank God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did. The Greek word for serve is the same word that's translated other places throughout the New Testament as worship. Whom I serve, whom I worship. We talk about a worship service. Our whole life is a worship of God. And then we happen to get together to sing and pray and give and do some other things here once a week. But this is merely the illustration of what we do in the worship service that goes on throughout the entire week. Paul says, every time I think about you, I just thank God, whom I worship, with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did. Paul saw no break in the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It was not a case of starting something new, of reinventing the wheel of worship. He said, I'm worshiping God the same way my forefathers did. He saw himself as standing right in line with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and David and Solomon and all those greats of the family of faith. With these men of God, he's standing there. Men who have written the very Psalms that I believe Paul was thinking about when he said, I worship God the way my forefathers did. And it is with a clear conscience. That's connected with that. The way my forefathers did. And that heritage does something for a young man who's facing the world and life and the challenges and the opportunities and the battles of it. Is he alone? Or is there somebody behind him? You need to think about that yourself. If you're feeling alone and lonely, out in the world battling by yourself, then maybe it's because you haven't paid enough attention to the heritage that does lie behind you. And maybe it's your physical family. And maybe it's the family of faith. But pay attention to it and build bridges to it. That's one reason why people needlessly, sometimes you are alone. But sometimes it's needless that you are alone. You're just feeling alone when you're not alone, and it's because you fail to pay attention to the very thing that Paul is calling Timothy's attention to here. Who is your family? My heart rejoiced the other evening as Ken and Doug were talking about finding those papers that demonstrated and proved to them that there had been people in their family praying for them a long time before they got around to discovering it. I can still remember that boy down there at Indiana University. One of the first things I did, and that's what I still do every time I begin working with a young Christian, is ask him to go back and find those things that he'd forgotten all about, where God brought the gospel into his life and he didn't even remember. And Larry came back from over there at Columbus, Indiana, and he was on cloud nine. He said, you know, my grandmother's been a Christian. She's been praying for me. She told me ever since I was born. He didn't even know it. And Don Fields came back up from down there, and he found that there was a testimony in his life that he had never known before. Maybe you're alone because you don't need to be alone. But Paul is trying to show Timothy and us the importance here. I worship with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did. Your whole family is behind you. I thank God whom I worship with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did. Not a cause of shame, the cause of thanks and of real confidence in the future. And every once in a while somebody says to me, well, you don't know my dad. You don't know my mother. They could not only care less about God, but they have wished him out and they have counseled me directly against him. Go behind them. Look into the grandparents and the great-grandparents. And over again, you'll find someone there. And if you can't find someone there, then look to the family of faith in terms of the congregation. You're not alone. There are people that love you. People pray for you. People be with you. Ask them for that. End of responsibility, because now we hand off the torch to you. I'm not only thankful, but we hand that torch to you. I say we. I don't know whether I would have said this 30 years ago when I was 33 or not. But I begin to think more about handing off the torch these days. And I still think I have another 30 coming. But I'm still beginning to think about handing off the torch. And we're thankful when we see you standing there and identifying with Jesus Christ and we hand off the torch to you. You're the point man. But we have full confidence in you, Timothy. We have full confidence that you're going to carry that torch. You're going to communicate that message. Paul lists three reasons for this confidence in Timothy. reasons that every father and every grandfather wants to see in his children. First, there in verse 5, because of his parental help, your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, faith that was in them. And now he says, I'm persuaded in you also, Timothy. In another place in chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul describes how Timothy, as a child, had learned the scriptures. Where? From his mother and his grandmother. We aren't told anything about Timothy's father. Very possibly he wasn't a believer. Probably was not. I think we'd have heard about it if he had been. What a blessing to have believing parents. But you can learn even from unbelievers. Even though your parents happen to be unbelievers, you can still learn from them. God puts things in their hearts. They're going to be very important for you. The God who has saved you has put things in the hearts of your parents for you if you'll only learn to get those things out. That's part of what we're talking about in building this bridge. And it isn't as though your parents are trying to hold back from you. It just is that they've never had the responsibility for sharing at this level before, and it is your responsibility to get out of them whatever God has put into them. To find out the desires, the wishes that they have for you. Build that bridge, and be thankful that a living God who knew how to send you into the world has put things in the hearts of your parents for you, and in your hearts of your grandparents and the great-grandparents behind that. But not only the parents, second were the friends. Paul was a friend of Timothy. And there were others in Acts and throughout these two epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy. We read about how there were others in Timothy's hometown who spoke well of him. And Timothy made friends. Paul was one of them. The elders there who had commissioned him by the laying on of hands were others. Others who had laid hands on him and were with him. You may know a man by the friends he keeps. Paul says, I'm confident of you, Timothy. Because of the things that God has lived into your life through the past, your parents and grandparents and the others, I am confident of you, Timothy, because of the friends that you have, the people you've gathered together around you, people like myself. And then the third, the special gift. He says, I'm confident of you, Timothy, because of the special gift that God has given to you in that special ministry. We don't know when it was that those in the book of Acts who were described as having laid hands on Timothy laid their hands on him. It may have been at his baptism. That's a real probability. It may also have been, we certainly know that there was a time later when he was specially commissioned at his ordination. But God was saying, Timothy, or Paul was saying, Timothy, I have confidence in you because of the gift that I know has been put within you. Paul's proud of him. He's confident of him. He knows that he'll carry on that torch into the next generation. Because he's now serving God with a clear conscience the way his forefathers did. Because of the friends, the team that he's gathered around him, the people who are his close friends, that can be called a team and is called a team in both the Old and the New Testaments. And because of the gift, the special ministry gift, that God has equipped him in. And so I have to pause for just a minute here and ask you to make that application. Are you actually serving God with a clear conscience the way your forefathers did? Is there any team who's holding you accountable? Friends that you really trust? People that you know you can share with? And people who will be faithful to you. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And are you aware of God's particular reason for sending you into his world and for keeping you alive a little bit longer? The gift that he's put within your heart. Are you aware of that? You need to be. Paul said, that's why I have confidence in Timothy. Because he knows these things, and he's gathered together around him the right kind of a team, and he recognizes that gift. But Paul is intent on also explaining what salvation means to Timothy. We're not going to be able to finish this morning. We'll have to go on with it next week. But he hurries on, and he warns him that before he can really explain to Timothy what salvation is, and that's the message that Timothy is going to be spending the rest of his life demonstrating and speaking and teaching. Before he can do that, though, he has to give him a sharp warning. The warning is, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. I hope you're catching the thought down through here. He says, Timothy, remember your parents. Look to your friends. Remember the gift that is in you, because God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of wisdom and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me. And that shame creeps into our lives in three ways. In verse 8, he names them. The name of the Lord, the gospel of the Lord, and the people of the Lord. Those are three areas where the shame begins to come into our lives. And it's so easy to begin to be ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ. All you have to do in order to become ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ is just to fail to identify with the name of Jesus Christ. Why don't you do that anymore? I see a change in your character, your conduct. What's something different? Why don't you do that anymore? Well, I just don't think it's right. Why not? Well, I just don't think it's right. And grown men get red in the face. Or, well, you see, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. There you've identified with his name. And Jesus Christ just doesn't want me to do that anymore. It's easy to be ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ by just failing to identify with that name. Did you see such and such a program? Did you see that program the other night? Well, I just don't watch much TV anymore. Why not? Well, it just doesn't seem right to me. Or, you know, I've dedicated my life to Jesus Christ and my home and the time that is my family's time. And the action on that program, I know, would just not be pleasing to Jesus Christ. And you have identified with the name of Jesus Christ. It's easy to begin to become ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ just by default. And Jesus Christ was speaking to that point in Mark the 8th chapter when he said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in his glory with his holy angels." You're ashamed of me. I will be ashamed of you. The second shame that Christ warns us to beware of is being ashamed of the people of Christ. Paul says to Timothy there in verse 8, don't be ashamed of the Lord or of me, his prisoner. I don't know whether you've ever tried to help the children of a man who was in prison. They don't want to talk about daddy. Or his wife. They don't want to talk about him. Or they don't want other people to know. Because they're ashamed of him. I've seen some children who were ashamed about their parents. Well, my father works in Ohio. What's he do? He's a farmer. What does your dad do? Well, my mom's a teacher. Well, my dad is a pastor. Apologetic, embarrassed, ashamed. What do you think it does to them? Tears their hearts out. Have you ever told your dad or your mother how proud you were? I don't care what kind of a lousy bum he or she is. go and tell them, God selected them to be your parents. Tell them how much you thank God because that man, that woman, is your father, is your mother. You'd be surprised what little confidence from you will do at that point. Many a man has sort of squared his shoulders and said, well, after what I've done for him and he's still thankful for me, I guess there must be something here yet. Instead of being ashamed, try being thankful. And those of you who have godly parents, don't forget to thank them for what they have been and what they keep on doing. Paul was in prison. Question was, would Timothy be ashamed of him? As so many others were. He said, everybody in Asia went against me. And there wasn't one person there, he tells us in the first part of this, when it came to his first defense in court, there wasn't one person there to be with him. Not one person. He tells about how Onesiphorus had to really hunt for him when he came to Rome. Couldn't find him. I think he was in one of those bottle dungeons. But he finally found him. None of the others would even bother. They didn't really want to be close to him. Paul issues a challenge to Timothy. He says, join me. Join me in my imprisonment. Will you join me in my identification with Jesus Christ? My imprisonment? Join me here as a prisoner of Christ. And that may well mean that you also would be thrown into prison. Will you be ashamed? Or will you join me? And then he adds one other word. You know, I need your help. I need that cloak. And I need those parchments and those books. Come before winter. Please hurry up and come on over here. I need your help. You know, your parents will be very reluctant to tell you they need anything because they don't want to be a handicap to you. They want to see you go. They don't want to make you come. You really have to work to find out what they mean when they say, I need a little bit of help. Paul had dropped off Titus, and he dropped off Timothy, and he dropped off Onesiphorus, and he dropped off I don't know how many others on that last missionary journey. Every place he went, he dropped off these men until he himself was alone. He wasn't interested in holding people to him. He was interested in sending people out. But here in this letter, he says, Timothy, I need a little bit of help. Joseph was arrested and thrown in prison. Daniel was arrested and thrown in prison. Jeremiah and so many of the other prophets was arrested and thrown in prison and executed. Jesus was arrested and then put on the cross. Paul was arrested and thrown in prison. Join the team, folks. That's a pretty good team. That's a pretty good team. Don't be afraid or ashamed to identify with Jesus Christ. I thank God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my forefathers did. Don't be ashamed of the person of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ. And don't be ashamed of the penalties of suffering. Because you see, the cross itself involves suffering. And there's a real sense, whenever you're suffering, you who know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord are identifying with a very important factor in the very gospel message. Your suffering is part. I don't mean that you have to make up something that Jesus Christ couldn't quite get done by your suffering. I just say he suffered on the cross. That was part of the atonement. And when you suffer, you're being just a little bit like him. Don't be ashamed of the prisons of the gospel. The penalties of the sufferings, because they provide another opportunity for you to identify with the person of Jesus Christ, the very suffering of the gospel message. And don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans 1:16, Paul had reinforced the very point in his own life. It was so important. He had to say it out loud and write it down. I believe that Paul himself said, do I really believe that? I'm going to have to make a commitment to that. I'm going to have to see myself write that. Paul said there in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith." Has anybody ever heard you say that out loud? "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith." I'm going to repeat that one more time and then ask that you would say that with me out loud. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith." Let's say it out loud. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith." You've said it. And I believe that that almost didn't have to come in there in Romans 1:16 where Paul put it. He almost didn't have to do it. But I think he did it in order to commit himself to it. He says that's one way you know that you're not ashamed when you say that. It's just that important. It's so difficult and so humbling. We're going to learn more about that next week. The man who says, "I'm not going to try to make the gospel easier than Jesus Christ made it. I'm not going to try to be more merciful than Christ is. I'm going to be just as truthful as he is. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It and it alone is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith." God's outlining the gospel for us. In those next verses, he outlines the origin of the gospel, which is our salvation, the gospel according to God. God has saved us, and that makes God the one who originates the gospel. God has called us. He's called us with an holy calling. He outlines it in terms of the nature, the character of his gospel, which is our salvation. He saved us. He called us with an holy calling. He brought something to us, namely life and immortality in that gospel. And third, the substance or the basis of his gospel, which is our salvation. He abolished death, and he brought immortality and life. And we're going to talk about those next week in terms of what salvation means. The word salvation, most people equate it with conversion, my salvation. The word has such a breadth of meaning that we really don't get down into it. And at every one of these three points that he's talking about, the nature of it, the results of it, and the kind of it, he says, you can compromise that. You can be embarrassed about that. You can be ashamed of the gospel, of the salvation itself at every one of those points. Our salvation involves being saved, involves being holy, involves having light and immortality. The man who says, "Yeah, I belong to Jesus Christ, but I still like my sex. I still like my old practices. I still like the very things that caused me to sin in the first place." He really needs to go back and review it. Because God says here, the man who has come to know Christ will begin to hate sin the same way he hates it. To have the same attitude, not only towards Christ, but the same attitude towards sin. The things God hates and the things God loves. And he will want the light and the holiness of a holy God. If he's embarrassed by these standards, then he's in danger of being ashamed of the gospel of Christ, of the name of Christ, and of the people of Christ. And in that case, Christ will be ashamed of him when he returns with his holy angels. We'll talk more about these next week. And in the meantime, read and think deeply about this description of salvation as we have it here. Just bow our hearts. God, thank you for
telling us in such detail of the relationship between the Apostle Paul and this young man named Timothy. God, thank you for the way in which he outlines for us there the things for which Timothy was so thankful. The forefathers in the faith, forefathers in terms of his own family, the friends who surrounded him, the gift that was in him. God, we need to be reminded of that. God hath not given to us a spirit of fear, but power, wisdom, and a sound mind. Lord, how we need that power day by day in fighting the battles of life. God forbid that we should be ashamed of the person and the name of Christ. Make us alert to those ways in which Satan allows this to creep up on us. Forbid that we should be ashamed of the people of Christ. God forbid that we should be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Make us aware of the places where we're tempted just to be embarrassed instead of identifying with you and with your name. God forbid that we should be bold and belligerent. But God grant that we'd have the courage to identify with you. And I'd pray that you would bless every son, every daughter, every father, every mother here today, as they would learn how it is that you can build them together into a family of faith. Now, Lord, for any person who does not know you this morning or is not sure of knowing you, hear them as within the quiet, the silence of his or her own heart, he or she would make a prayer to you, something like this. God, I'm not even sure that I know you the way that man's talking about right now. God, I want to be sure of that. Would you forgive me for not making sure of that before now? Would you forgive me? As best I know how, I hereby trust in what you did for me on the cross to make everything right between you and me. Instead of trusting in what I can do for you to make things right between us, I now trust in what you've done for me on the cross to make things right between us. Come into my heart. Do with me whatever you want from here on. Now I thank you for being my Savior and my Lord. God, give us your courage to identify with you, not to be ashamed of you, of the testimony, of the family, of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. In closing, let's sing together from Psalm 31. This is 31a. In thee, O Lord, I put my trust. Ashamed let me not be. Let's rise to sing. We'll sing the first four stanzas.
Do thou deliver me.
Immediately following that, we'll sing the stanza. It's the bottom of the bulletin page. The grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.
And let